All righty, who'd be first? Who'd like to proclaim or tell forth, sound out loud, the blessings of God? Yes, Robin. Yes. Amen. Wonderful. And this is in the Philly school. Yeah, Philly school district. Amen. Good. Yes, Josh. Get Sundays off. Yeah. Yes. Yes, Bill.
I just praise the Lord that even in a rough economy, the Lord still blesses me with making my quota for the month. And I think it does again. Not a lot of people did it for us, but the Lord blessed me for me and God making it.
Good. Amen. Yes. Kurt, way in the back. Good. Amen. Okay, maybe one more? Yes. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Good. Okay, grab your Bibles. Open them up again, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to do a quick review, and then I want to get into verse 5 real quick. And spend our time verses 5 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, let's have just one more quick word of prayer. So again, Father, we will just pray as the psalmist did, that you would open thou our eyes so that we can behold these wonderful truths here in your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we begin with that idea of therefore. And therefore goes back up to verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, specifically in that you have this sincere love for the brethren and that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. Therefore, then, down to chapter 2, verse 1, we are to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Malice, as we went through last week, basically the quick review word for that would probably be road rage. Has that idea of doing someone harm. We went then to deceit. And deceit was, again, an example that, you know, sometimes you guys get hit with, if your children have kids or something and they go up to you as grandparents and say, hey, you guys doing anything Friday night? No. Good. Watch our kids. Just a little bit of trickery going on there. It's not like, hey, will you watch our kids Friday night? It's like, hey, what are you doing? Nothing. Oh, well, now you've just set yourself up. The hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy, again, as we looked at it last week, was just basically we're all lovey-dovey here at church, and we go home, and as we're as loving in church, we're completely the opposite at home, as we're fighting without end. Envy is the idea of, as we talked last week, you know, you're being very frugal with your money, and someone else has been putting all this stuff on credit and buying all the toys, and the economy goes bankrupt. And then you say, well, I hope he loses his house because he's had all these toys and I've had nothing. And now I hope he pays or whatever. And then the evil speaking, and we don't really need to give too much examples of that. That is just all around us every day with the evil speaking, the speaking against. I will be so glad when our election is over with. Oh, my goodness. 6 phone calls we got yesterday. It's crazy. Just all these different people calling and all the stuff in the mail. I was talking to the mailman yesterday a little bit. And while it's good job security for him, he'll be glad that he hasn't carry all these flyers that we all get in the mail. So there's plenty of evil speaking. But as we quickly go through, as we quickly went through that, though, we have to grow spiritually. There must be maturity. Because, again, as we get down to chapter 2, verse 2, he's saying, now I want you to go from babies, as we get to verse 5, to priests. Now, though we quickly went through that, we cannot quickly run through this in our spiritual life. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need to get rid of this stuff that's mentioned there, this stuff, this sin there in verse 1. You're going to have to get rid of it. Then, if we are going to grow spiritually, if there's going to be greater maturity in our life, verse 2, we're going to have to desire God. And let me just again throw this out to you with just kind of a broad question that you can fill in any way you want. But, you know, how much loyalty did you demonstrate to God this week? How much passion or desire did you have for God this week? How much obedience did you have to His Word this week? And again, I know you're doing the same thing I am. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not murder. I got that down. I didn't do any of that this week. I got great loyalty to God's Word. Well, what about loving your enemies? What about loving your wife sacrificially? What about submitting to your husbands? What about proclaiming the good news that we're going to talk about here in a minute? But with this passion, I mean, we've been very passionate. We were passionate for the Phillies. We may be becoming passionate for the Eagles or maybe some of the other teams. We may be passionate for fall and the colors. But really, honestly, are we really desiring God to the degree that a baby desires to be fed every couple hours? Now, if we're going to grow and if we're going to be able to move from babyhood to priesthood, there's going to have to be a greater fixation of God in our lives. There's going to have to be a point where we truly love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength throughout the course of the day. And I'm all for personal devotions. And there's really some neat Bible programs on computers now that it just kind of works out neat on my computer. And if you're interested in some stuff, I can give you some computer ideas. But man, you crack open your computer screen and it's all right there. The prayer list, everything is all neatly laid out. And I'm all for that kind of stuff. But if when I close my laptop, I kind of close my desire and appreciation for God, that's just some mindless ritual I went through. I need to be taking stuff from that and carrying it on through life. And that's one of the reasons of our growth groups as well at 6 o'clock. The reason there needs to be that desiring there in verse 2 is that. That's one of those henna clauses, purpose clauses, resulting condition clauses, that you may grow. Again, you and I, we need to be constantly growing into Christ's likeness. And then again, verse 3, there needs to be a relationship. There needs to be, in this case, a very real experiential knowledge of God. Because again, as I tried to tie into last week, these are pilgrims who are refugees. These are people who are having horrific, hard external circumstances. And yet, unfortunately, as you see from that first word there in verse 3, if not all of these who are refugees living a very hard external life, have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So you and I, we need to, you know, get on our knees, and this could be kind of a neat prayer request. We need to be praying to God. And it wouldn't be so much, open now mine eyes that I may behold the wonderful truths in your word, but God, help me to see your graciousness. Because if we've not tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know, it's kind of like, whose fault is that? That's, I know it's a rhetorical question, but it's not God's fault, right? And it's definitely not God's fault. It's our fault. And again, it could be because we haven't gone past verse 1 yet. We're still locked into that. And we know that God's a holy God, and we can be estranged with God. And then also, pride blinds us to it. Let me just, as we have there, some people have not really realized or embraced 1 Peter 5:7. The very last verse we're memorizing for this week. We'll put another one in next week. And what does 1 Peter 5:7 say? We are to cast all our cares upon Him. Why? Have you experienced that? Have you tasted? Have you seen that God is gracious to you? And this is the desire of Peter for these who are sojourners of the dispersion. Then as we go a little bit further in this passage, we need to be then giving sacrificially. As we must be growing and maturing, we must now be giving sacrificially. And we talked about this a little bit as we just hit on it last week, and you were supposed to go home and look at the temple and sacrifices and priesthoods for a little bit of homework. But he's using here a metaphor of the spiritual temple. Peter is showing how the Old Testament idea of the temple, priests, and sacrifices now have a whole new meaning in the New Testament because of Jesus Christ. God is building now a spiritual temple. It's not one of stone and mortar as in the past. But now Jesus is the cornerstone and Christians are the stones. We're the old blocks, cinder blocks or bricks or whatever you want to use that God is using to build this spiritual temple. And he's not just doing it out of a certain tribe, because priests had to be just of a certain tribe, or he's not doing it just out of the Jews, but he's doing it out of all of us. Now all Christians are a part of this spiritual temple, this spiritual priesthood, and we are to give sacrifices. Now in the Old Testament, most of the sacrifices ended up dead. A lot of burnt offerings going on there, a lot of blood being shed. And the sacrifices now are not dead animals anymore, but rather they're going to be the committed lives of the believers as obedient children. And as we get a little bit further here also in chapter 2, he's going to tell us in verse 11, I beg you as sojourners or as refugees, as people of the dispersion, abstain from these fleshly lusts that war against your soul. So he's saying, now listen, I don't really want you to be bringing lambs or turtle doves or bulls or any of that kind of stuff. I'm not looking for grain. I'm not looking for wine. You know what I want for sacrifices? You. I want you guys as priests to be giving living sacrifices. The foundation of giving sacrificially, there it's also on the back of your bulletin. And think through this now. You know, the priesthood in the Old Testament, you know, there was only one high priest who could only go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. And then you had the court of women, the court of Gentiles, but no one really could get that close to God as we can every single day, except the high priest, and he could only do it once a year. But now look at in verses 4, verses 6, verse 7, and verse 8, some of these descriptions of Jesus Christ metaphorically. Because when you think about it, those of us who have been saved a little while, God is the vitality of our life. He is the living stone. Now, go back just for a minute in chapter 1, verse 18. And let me just make a quick contrast here. What kind of conduct did we have before Jesus Christ became our living stone? Aimless. We were vagabonds in every sense of the word. There was just an empty wandering. Our life really didn't begin until we were born again. So there's that vitality of life. He's the cornerstone. Again, as you build homes back then, that cornerstone was the most important from which everything else went from. You had your right angles and you built up and everything was plumb and square off that cornerstone. He's the integrity of our life. And think about it for a minute if you could. If the Holy Spirit was removed from your life this past week, if the Bible was gone, if God somehow, I don't know, went through some wormhole or something and went to some other far universe somewhere, and there was no God this past week, what would have your life been like? While you're thinking about that, let me try to loosen my tongue. He's the integrity of our life. The headstone. And maybe if you're running to the cemetery, I guess that's okay. That's not exactly what they're talking about here. But there's some gorgeous headstones in the cemetery. And in a building, the headstone is, again, a very prominent piece. It's kind of like the capstone. It finishes off the building. It's beautiful. And again, as we look at nature, and again, being saved, I didn't get saved until I was 21, and I enjoyed nature, but it wasn't really until after I got saved that I really enjoy nature. Because it wasn't just beauty. I could see God's hand in that. And God is the beauty in our life. But then there's also that sobriety as well, because there is the offense of the gospel. There are some who are going to trip over this stone. There are some that we need to warn, which we'll get to in just a minute. So that's kind of the foundation for this giving sacrificially. The reason that we are to give sacrificially is summed up in just a few letters, J-E-S-U-S. That is the foundation, because without Him, what are we? You know, remember singing that song, He's Everything to Me? How many of you know that song? Well, not too many of you. Anyway, there's a song that says, He is everything to me. And because He's then everything to me, that's the foundation. As we move then to the next point in verse 5, the formation of giving sacrificially is us. We are the living stones. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and then He builds upon or from that cornerstone us. We are the temple that God inhabits there in verse 5. We are a spiritual house. And again, talk about radical thinking here. Because again, ever since they left Egypt, they being the Israel nation, when they came out of Egypt, what's one of the first things that Moses did there in the last part of Exodus? What did he build? He built that tabernacle. He had all those cloths and the badger skins and all the golden rings and rods and all that stuff. Because that was the dwelling place of God. And then we go into the various temples that we had and, you know, moving on. But now, we are that. And it's kind of interesting the words here that are used, and I don't just always throw out Greek words just because I can look them up on my computer program just as easily as you. Back in the old days, it was because I knew Greek and you didn't. But this is something interesting because there's two words in the Greek for the temple. One of them has to do with the actual building, you know, and all the courts. You know, you talk about the temple, you know. But then there's a word that talks about the Holy of Holies. And guess which word is used here? He's not talking about the whole building. He's not talking about the footprint. He's talking about the Holy of Holies. You are God's dwelling place. Now, this is not the only time that it's mentioned that in Scripture. Can you think of any writings of Paul where he mentions about us being not so much the footprint of the Holy or the temple, but of the Holy of Holies? Maybe in one of the Corinthian letters. Yeah, where he says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's the Godhead living within you. And that is a wonderful experience. I tell you, it's like, and this is where some of our songs, the actual teaching is kind of foggy. And one of those songs is In the Garden. You know, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And I don't know, for me, I just can't quite parse all that. But there is that dwelling place, though, that we have. And we are the temple. We are that spiritual temple. And that is the reason why we give sacrificially. It's not just that we're the temple, but we're also, in verse 5, the tool that God uses. We are now the priesthood. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the priests represented the people before God. They offered various sacrifices prescribed by the law. And now in this New Covenant, which Jesus talked about at the Last Supper, you will hear the words again next Sunday as we take communion. Jesus said as He took the cup, this cup is the New Covenant or the New Testament in My blood, which was shed for you. This oft as you drink in remembrance of Me. So under this New Covenant now, we all act as priests. We are to offer up the spiritual sacrifices. We don't need any other mediator than Jesus Christ. Such priestly service, though, demands holiness, doesn't it? Go back to chapter 1, verse 16. What does chapter 1, verse 16 say of Peter? There you go. So there's still that qualification of being holy. We're to be set apart. And again, 1 Peter and 2 Peter will continue to define how that looks. And also then in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So we are also the tool that God uses. We are a holy priesthood. And we now are to be offering up sacrifices to God, which is the function, as you're following there, capital C, the functions. First of all, we can't offer any sacrifices to God until we offer ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why, which I guess maybe hasn't worked too well so far this budget year, but that's one of the reasons why we don't browbeat people for money. There's no reason to browbeat people for money. We are commanded in Scripture as God has prospered us out of the abundance of what God has given to us. We give back to Him. Stewardship. It's an act of worship, etc., etc. We can't serve two mammons, God and money. Out of where a man's heart is, there is his treasure also. So it's just kind of a byproduct. And I firmly convince as we get people right with God, the money comes. And this is one of the reasons here as well. As we give of ourselves first to God, then all the other stuff just naturally flows. That's also, again, another reason why we don't really beat a lot of social issues from the pulpit regarding dress and standards. But we sure do talk a lot about the heart. If we get someone's heart right with God, we don't have to worry so much what they dress or what they see or what they watch or where they go. Which, by the way, parents, let me just give a little side. There's nothing wrong with setting up standards. But if all you're doing is trying to force behavior without addressing the heart, once they're gone from your house and you're not there to force that on them, guess what a good probability will happen? They're not going to continue to embrace them. You must address the heart. That's why, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, about verse 4, says you are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We address the heart. Once we get the heart right, everything else follows. Now, yes, young kids or children, even as we get a little older, they need a little guidance and direction. But we don't have to worry so much about the externals if we focus on the internals. Back to verse 5 here of our passage here. Once we give ourselves, then the rest just follows. So, the spiritual sacrifices which we are to offer up, I would believe, include our bodies, our souls, our emotions, our affections, our prayers, our praise, and to live in a prescribed manner. Okay, well, how are we supposed to live? Well, since we're studying 1 Peter, I would say exactly as 1 Peter tells us to live. Some of these acceptable sacrifices would be, go to chapter 1, verse 6. Let's run through these here. In chapter 1, verse 6, we are told, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now be your suffering. So one of the sacrifices that we are to offer, one of the ways that we are to live our lives in a prescribed manner would be to greatly rejoice, if now for a season you are in heaviness. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he's telling us that this is going to be a different lifestyle. This is not going to be more of the same. He's saying, listen, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to get your mind sharp. You need to start renewing your mind. You need to start thinking like a Christian. You need to start reckoning. We shouldn't always be choosing between good and evil, but between good and best. I'll go to verse 14 of chapter 1. Verse 14, as obedient as children. And again, there's still two presuppositions that I never did develop. You can do it. But if obedient and children. So he's making a couple presuppositions there or assumptions. But if you are going to be obedient children, then how does the rest verse go? How does the rest of the verse go? My tongue hasn't been working since Sunday school, so I don't know what's going on. You'll just have to put up with it. We are then, again, not to fashion our lives, not conform our lives to the former lusts, right? Another sacrifice is verse 15. But he who has called you is holy. We are to be holy in the way we live our lives today, in the way we live our lives at home this week, in the way we live our lives with our neighbors, in the way we live our lives at work, school, college. Verse 17 is one. We are to conduct or live out our lives here in Lower Bucks County through the month of November in fear. In fear. And we talked about that Bema seat of God, which is kind of, or Bema seat of Christ, which is kind of a scary thing. Another sacrifice that we ought to be offering up is in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Chapter 2, verse 1, laying aside all. Chapter 2, verse 2, desire. There's going to be more sacrifices, I believe, that we're going to see here in a little bit. As you look at verse 9, we are commanded, chapter 2, verse 9, we are commanded to show forth the praises of Him who has called us. Chapter 2, verse 11, we are to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul. And then again in chapter 2, 12, you guys are going to have to pray for me a little bit harder next week. Not that this is your fault, but there is just a continual disconnect. Sunday school was just horrible. This isn't much better. Richard, you can just hit delete at the end of this sermon. But in chapter 12, we're supposed to have a lifestyle that is honest in the Gentiles so that when you suffer, which you will, it won't be for your wrongdoing because this is good with God or commendable before God. Now, as we go a little bit further in our outline here, small or D, capital D, verse 6, the fruit of giving sacrificially. If you do this, if you give your bodies and be obedient, you will never, ever, ever, ever be ashamed. And again, just one of the illustrations that I have, which is a very horrible one, but there have been times in past and maybe even presently going on in some countries where a woman would be shamed by being shaven bald and being stripped naked and throwing out in public. Well, you know what? If we do what God is asking us to do here, we will never, in verse 6, be put to shame. We will never be shaven and we will never be stripped. In fact, the opposite will be true there in verse 3. We will be able to see and to know and to feel that our God is a gracious God. And we will never, ever be put to shame. Now, he changes the topic just a little bit here in verses 9 and 10. We are to mature. We are to give. And as we go to verses 9 and 10, we must proclaim. We must proclaim. Notice verse 9. He says, but you are. What are the credentials? Now again, I'm not just talking here about the pastor. I'm not talking here about the deacons. I'm not talking about the Sunday school teachers. But you are. Those of you who have been gotten again to that living hope that we talked about there in verse 3 of chapter 1. Those of you who have been born again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That chosen generation, again, there might be some verses coming up. Chapter 1, verse 2, you are elect. Chapter 2, verse 4, talks about coming to Him. that you are chosen by God. And then there's verse 6 again, talks about us being chosen there. Again, we will never be put to shame because of the chief cornerstone elect. And then also in verse 9, you again are a chosen priesthood. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. And again, very quickly, you had to be a descendant of Aaron under the Levitical arrangements to be a priest. And that was limited to one tribe or one family of that tribe, which was Aaron. And their role was one of reconciliation and mediation. As I understand that Hebrew word for priest, it has the idea of one who stands up for another, who mediates his cause. And again, I run back there to verse 18 of chapter 1. Those who are in aimless conduct, those who have aimless lives, those as Jesus looked upon them having compassion as they were sheep without a shepherd, they were scattered, they were bruised, they were wounded. And He looked out upon them and had compassion. We too need to go and stand up for one and mediate their cause. We are chosen to be priests today. We are to intervene in behalf of those who are suffering the ravages of sin. We have the good news. You know, as Peter said, "Where should I go? You have the words of eternal life." We are to go out and to tell them that we are also then a holy nation. In verse 15, we are also that special people. In verse 9, that idea of that special people, it's kind of interesting. It has the idea of acquiring, presumably with considerable effort. This would be you're saving and saving and saving. Maybe, I don't know, maybe we've got some teenagers here who are getting close to 16 and they want that first car. And they are doing all the side jobs they possibly can, and they're saving and saving and saving, trying to get that new car. And they can't wait until they can get this special vehicle, that which they have finally obtained with great effort. Our commission, capital B, is that we might proclaim. And again, this is interesting because as I looked it up, this idea of proclaiming here in the middle of verse 9, that you may proclaim, I only found it used one time right here. Kind of a unique word, trying to get their attention. It's not like sometimes now, I don't know about you, and I don't know if this is a good thing for me, but when these political stuff comes up, I just zone out. I just don't listen to it. It's just rhetoric, really. I mean, I am voting, in which, by the way, you all ought to get out there and vote as well. You must get out and vote as well. I think we could come up with a good biblical mandate of being good stewards of what God has given to us by going out and vote. Make sure you vote what the Bible teaches, not what may be good for your pocketbook. That aside, this idea of proclamation here is not just more blah, 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 but if he throws in a word you've never heard before, you go, what? 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 What did he say? And this is what he's doing. He's going through all of this. You know, maybe it was getting later in the hour of the reading. The people are zoning out a little bit. And God said, listen, I want you to be this once only used word. Wow, that got my attention. Now, what do you want me to do? That you may proclaim Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So He wants us to proclaim, to publish abroad, first of all, God's beauty, the praises of Him. That's some of which we just did here earlier. The praises of Him would be the manifestations of power characterized by the excellence of God. That would be sometimes as we see in the morning when the sun comes up, or some of the evenings when we get the pink and the purple and just the magnificent skies. Although my daughter, living in the desert that can see for 12 miles because there's literally nothing there, says, you guys don't know what sunsets are. All you see is peak between the trees. You ought to come out here west where you can see for 20, 30 miles. Those are sunsets. Well, if you like death, I guess you can live out there. But anyway, where we like life and green and vegetation, though, nevertheless, we still enjoy the sunsets. But then there's also, it's not just the outside stuff, but it's some of the stuff that we found here today. As you people shared that with us. These are the wonderful acts, the wonderful deeds, the goodness, the virtue. And going back to verse 3, we are proclaiming to others that God is gracious and that God is good. And this is not just some rhetoric, this is not some theory, but let me tell you this week of the goodness of God. Let me give you a few ideas of what we can proclaim. Again, in chapter 1, verse 3, we are to proclaim again that we have begotten again to a living hope. Verse 4, we can proclaim that we have an inheritance that's undefiled, incorruptible, that's not going to fade away. Verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God. Verse 6 and verse 9, we have receiving of the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And then we have verses 19 and 21 of chapter 1, that we have just the greatness of God that He has manifested upon us. But then, as we go a little further, we are to proclaim the blessings of God. Not just the beauty, the praises of Him, but as you go a little bit further there in verse 9, we're also to proclaim His blessings. His blessings is that He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He gave us a new standing. And again, as you look back on salvation, or even if you got saved as a younger child, as you look at your peers who are your age, and many of them are experiencing life maybe a little harder, it goes back to Romans 2, 9 and 10. Romans 2, 9 says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 10, though, says, but glory, honor, and peace upon every soul of man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. Verse 11 says there's no partiality with God. Doesn't matter who you are. If you do right, according to the Bible, you will be rewarded. If you do wrong, you're going to suffer. So those of us, whether we got saved earlier in life or later in life, it doesn't matter, because as we look around us and we see our peers who, again, are still wandering in their aimless conduct, who are still trying to buy their way into heaven with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or some of the traditions passed by their fathers, who are in darkness, who, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, you know what? They are without hope and they are without God. And as we listen to the news, as we read the newspaper about all these people that are truly hopeless, and they're trying to fill this void with many other things in their life apart from God, then we come to chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9, and says, He's delivered us out of this darkness into His glorious light. That is what we need to be proclaiming. We need to be proclaiming again our new identity. We are again, we, verse 10, who are not a people, but now are the people of God. I'm so glad, as the songwriter says, that I'm a part of the family of God. I am glad that I am a co-regent with Christ. I am glad that this world is not my home. And there are many people who, you know, as the cynic says, life stinks, then you die. And we talk to many people who believe that there is no afterlife. You live this life with all the struggles and the hardships, because only a few are the privileged few that get to enjoy things that you and I can only dream of. Most of humanity is really having a very, very, very hard time just even paying bills, and then we die and that's it. I'm glad that's not my destiny. I'm glad that's not my destination. We are now a people of God. And especially being a Gentile, I especially appreciate that. Because way back in the Old Testament, He didn't choose me out of my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. I mean, I'm a Gentile. I'm from Scandinavia. I mean, that's about as far away as you could get, I guess. And yet He still chose me. And I am a child. I am now a person of God. So we can proclaim the blessings of God, and that He gave us a new standing. He gave us a new identity. You know what He also gives us? He gives us mercy. He gives us mercy. And knowing the stinker that I am very glad that God is a merciful God. Because if God was not a merciful God, I would be no more. 1 Peter again 1:3, teaches again that He has given to us mercy. And then again, Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. So let me review here real quick and then we'll be done. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, we must grow spiritually. If we are going to grow spiritually, three things have to occur. We need to let go of some ungodly actions and attitudes, the evil speaking, the jealousy, the malice, the bitterness. You're going to have to get rid of it. If you're going to grow spiritually, next of all, there must be a loyalty, a devotion, a passion for God. As babies desire milk, you're going to have to really get into a mindset of desiring God. If you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to taste and see that He is a gracious God. You got to give sacrificially. We are now priests before Him. And as priests offer sacrifices in the Old Testament, we priests today are to offer the spiritual sacrifices. You're not going to come here next week. We're not going to bring in an animal and slaughter it. But you better be giving sacrifices all week long. They're a spiritual nature. They start with yourself. Because He is our God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you are bought with a price. We sing the song, redeemed how? Redeemed means there was a payment paid. You're not our own. So that's why, again, Paul says in Corinthians, in that we live, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. So there needs to be a continual giving of sacrifices on a regular basis if we are going to grow. Maturity, we must proclaim Him sincerely. We ought to be proclaiming the beauty of God, the excellencies of God, which are really pretty easy when we just start looking around. It's amazing even just to see from just, well, it doesn't matter. You guys can go on. I'm out of time. And then lastly, we need to be proclaiming the blessings of God. The blessings of God. He has called you. He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous, spectacular light. I am the light of the world. And He has called us into that. And now also we have obtained mercy. Application. Let me just ask three questions. What would be needed for you to accelerate your growth spiritually? Let's say if God were to come to you today and meet you at your lunch table, whether it's at a restaurant or home or wherever you're having lunch today, and if He were to sit down and He would say, you know what, Dan, would you be interested in me helping you improve your life? And I would say, yeah, okay. What would God say? What would God say? God would say, Dan, you know what? I think you really need to get rid of that hypocrisy. What is it that you would need in order to accelerate your spiritual growth? If God were to sit down and say, here's three things, what would they be? Now that He's kind of given you a couple ideas, work on them. Secondly, what is needed to expand your sacrificial giving? And again, I'm not just pleased. Man, don't misunderstand me. I'm not just talking about the money. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and as long as we are still responsible and trust Him and do what He wants, God will supply our needs. I'm not talking about the money. I don't. Well, maybe that's a fault. We don't talk much about money. Don't need to. But what I'm talking about giving here sacrificially is you. Even to the sacrifice of the peers, even to the sacrifices of not going and doing to the events that everyone else is going to because I don't really think I should be there. Or even the colleges. I mean, you know, there's many secular universities that are known for their, well, maybe not their academics, but they're known for other things. We're not going there. We're not doing that. So what are we willing to sacrifice? And then the last question is, what is needed to increase the volume of your proclamation about the beauty of God or the blessings of God? So let's bow our heads and you can kind of contemplate, formulate an answer to these questions.